All right, so today we're going to be looking at Job 2. We did Job 1 a little while back, and I think Job 2 has some great stuff in it. So let me read it here. Job 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast to his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they had lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So I think the first thing that stuck out to me here, the biggest one, was that verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." So I have noted Proverbs 1, verse 11. Let's take a quick look at that. Okay, I'm not sure why I noted Proverbs 1, verse 11. But I could read it anyway. Maybe the brothers will find something in it. "If they say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse.'" And those were our sinners that were trying to entice Solomon's son there. So I have some more notes on verse 3. Integrity, if you look at the definition of integrity, it means innocence. And the Lord is commending Job for holding fast to his innocence, although Satan tried to basically provoke the Lord. He pricked the Lord to move him against him, to destroy him without a cause. And the Lord has been provoked before. If you do like a word search for provoke, it comes up all the time in the Old Testament, the Israelites and the Lord's people provoking the Lord. And I'm not going to go over all those verses. That's a lot of verses. 76 results in total of provoking. And in the Old Testament, 65. But Satan definitely provoked the Lord to destroy him without a cause. next note I have is down at verse 10. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And I have noted Ecclesiastes 7:14. See. So this says, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that no man shall find nothing after him. So the Lord gives you good days, the Lord gives you bad days. We don't know the ways of the Lord. They're far above our ways, and this kind of just speaks to that Job knew that the Lord gave him good, the Lord gave him evil. How can we speak against the Lord? He gives, he takes away. So that was one of that. And then I just found it really, really cool how his friends offered to come mourn with him and comfort him. And they sat down with him for 7 days and seven nights without speaking a word to him. I just find that's an awesome just illustration of like real friendship, real fellowship with Job. They really cared for Job. So those are just some of the notes that I had. I'm curious of what the brothers have.
Good job, brother. Good job. Any thoughts, brothers, about Job chapter 2?
You want to go first, Ellis? I'm looking up a verse or two right now. I know what it is. I just have to find chapter and verse.
Okay. So yeah, I find it interesting that the same way Satan came and he's a roaring lion who seeks to devour, he's never going to be content. He's going to throw temptations at you, and he's the accuser of the brethren. I just found this interesting. So first he tries to provoke him, God against Job, and gets the permission to take away everything. He lost his children. He lost his everything he owned. And then Job still didn't sin, and God still basically, have you considered my servant? There's none like him in all the earth. Man, I wish, I don't know, that would be like, that's almost as good as hearing well done. Not quite, because he hasn't finished at the end of his life, but that's a good praise from the Lord. And Satan is like, yeah, man, yeah, okay, but you know what? He'll give everything he has for his life, so touch him and he'll curse you to his face. It's accuser. He always tries to push more and push you more and push you more, but you need to resist him. And it's interesting, if you consider this, he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown. Like, the boils are like burns, inflammation, like an eruption, an inflamed spot. And he took a potsherd, literally a piece of pottery, like something, like break a piece of earthen dish or something, and take it and scrape yourself. Can you imagine the pain he was in? This wasn't just, you know, like a mosquito bite or something. This was quite severe. And even on top of all of that, his wife, who was supposed to be a helpmeet, comes up to him and basically tries to spit in his face, so to speak. It's like the last straw on top of that. Curse God and die. Like, why don't you just give in? And he rebukes her. In spite of all his agony, he rebukes her. And like, should we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? And he did not sin with his lips. I mean, this is patience and endurance and the fear of the Lord. No wonder it's an example spoken of throughout the whole scripture. Even James quotes, you have all heard the patience of Job. This is who we're supposed to model in all trials and tribulations.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, I was going there with the potsherd scraping himself. And I was thinking about, that's an example of someone that's killed their flesh, I'll tell you right there. Scraping all your boils off with a piece of broken pottery and then sitting down in ashes. You think, like we said, you think you had a bad day. You think you got some physical ailments. And verse 9, his wife said to him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Job is a great example of a man who did not get bitter against God. And his wife's exact opposite example, obviously having lost everything, she was bitter. And so it's an example of a beautiful example that we're supposed to be, and then a terrible example, right, within that same household. And I love how Job basically rebukes her. Calls her one, speaking as a foolish woman. And then it says, "What shall, at the good hand of God, shall we not receive evil in all this?" Well, let's stop there, evil. That doesn't mean God gave him evil, right? We all understand that? It wasn't like God was giving him, God doesn't do evil upon people, right?
No, he just allows it for a reason, as a proving for something, or punishment.
Yeah, I've heard people say, "See, God did good things for him, then God sent him evil." Well, God didn't send him evil. You just said it. God allowed evil, and Job took this, and he said, and it says, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." When I hear that, I think of our Messiah telling us, "Watch every word. You'll be judged by every word." And Job didn't have one out of place word, did he?
No, it also makes me think of James, where he says that if a man is able to bridle his tongue, he's able to basically keep his whole body in check.
Yeah.
He's able to bridle the whole body. Like, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. That word perfect, like, we understand, like, complete, mature. But still, this is a good example of what it means to bridle your mouth.
Yeah. Yeah, it's easy to do, or easier to do, when things are going good, right? But when things are hard like this. That verse there where it says he bridled not his lips, Luke 6:45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart your mouth speaketh." I would say Job had a pretty good heart, didn't he? For the Lord.
He definitely feared God. He's an upright man. He feared God and basically fled evil.
He was perfect.
He spent his integrity. Why don't we talk about integrity a bit? That's such a foreign concept, it seems, in these wicked times we live in. Somebody who actually has integrity. Upright, innocent, like somebody who's not double-hearted, double-minded, doesn't have a split tongue like a snake and speaks two different ways. Someone who actually has integrity.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a rare quality in the world, and sadly it's rare in the people that Christianity that claims Christ, and it's something that we should propagate in ourselves. How do we propagate integrity? What do you think, Brother Kuo? How do we propagate integrity?
Well, I would say keeping ourselves in the love of God, sticking close to His commandments, following His word.
Yeah.
Just staying in the light as He is in the light.
Amen.
That's the only way you can maintain your integrity.
Yeah, it would be, we always talk about never getting far from the gospel. So if you live and obey the gospel, will you have integrity?
Yeah.
Right? You would, right? You would have integrity because the gospel's the good news of what Christ did and the means by which we apply it to our life. And we need, we've talked about yesterday, we need to be worthy. Worthy is real close to integrity. We have integrity before God. And so the gospel helps us do that, does it not?
Is integrity not basically tied hand in hand with truth?
Yep. Oh, yeah, there's a whole bunch of the ties with it, but yeah. Holding fast to truth. Being blameless. Yeah, being blameless, being holy, right?
Yeah, when I hear integrity, I think it's like, this is the opposite of being a hypocrite. or am I wrong?
Well, no, I don't think you're wrong. I mean, a hypocrite is someone who lies and does the opposite of what they're supposed to do, right? Someone that's guilty of doing the opposite of that which they should do, right? That's what a hypocrite would be?
A hypocrite would be somebody who puts on a facade or a show that's not true.
Yeah.
They're deceptive, they have guile, all of those things. Whereas someone who has integrity, like Job is a good example, they don't have two things in their hearts. They're not a double-minded man. They're not a hypocrite. They're stable and secure and grounded in truth.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that's a good point. It is something that every believer should propagate. How do we propagate it? Let's stay on that. How do we propagate it? What do we do? What do we do?
We walk in truth, examine ourselves, and make sure we're not being hypocrites. We basically do what we mean what we say, and say what we mean.
Yeah. Psalm 25:21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. So there's another way to say it. Uprightness before God would be part of our integrity as well, right?
Yeah, amen.
It could be, you know, honesty before God. Yeah, it's a great quality that we need to propagate. I'm looking at that word in Psalms, the one I just read. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. That word integrity there means completeness, innocence, perfect. So yeah, it has everything to do with truth, integrity. Obviously, when you're complete and you're perfect before God, you're holy, you're, you know, walking in obedience, all of those things could be rolled up in that. But innocence before God, it goes back to he would be a worthy man because he's not walking in sin and iniquity. So, yeah. Brother Purgos, did you find your verse?
Oh, the next verse for integrity, I think you should maybe read Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but yeah, the perverseness of the transgressor shall destroy them.
Yeah. So that's a good one. Integrity means you're in the law of God, obeying it, and the opposite would be sin and transgressing against God's law. Yeah. Amen. You said you were looking up some verses, Brother Purgos. Did you find them?
Oh, yes. Consider the honor that Job has later in his life. He probably never knew this. No, he shouldn't have. Job is one of the oldest books. In Ezekiel 14:14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should be delivered, but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. That's an amazing call out from God, in my opinion. Also on verse 3, where it's talking about, have you considered him? He's held fast to his integrity. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Job was a strong man of God. This was a lot of adversity, and he held up. And in the New Testament, we are called to be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong.
Yeah.
This is Job. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He had the fear of God. He had his integrity. And he was faithful to his convictions. Yes, he gets reproved by God eventually later. But, wow, think about that.
Yeah, he didn't even have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you said, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and look at how strong he was in his flesh. Because of his faith. Because of his right view of God and his right standing. And he knew where he should be. That's a pretty remarkable thing. He didn't waver, right?
No, he didn't.
Yeah.
In Job 2:11. I don't know why, but this verse, I like this verse. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Or in other translations, except to make an appointment? Think about this. His friends actually thought together and all came for him. Those are friends you really want. Also, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Think about this. These people who came to him, he had just enough servants left to tell him all the bad things that happened, and his wife. So these people knew that Job was, you know, probably going straight. They might have thought he was going to die within a couple of weeks. You know what I mean? And they still came and showed up, even though he probably had nothing to reward them with. I think that really shows the character of these people. You know, I mean, he just lost basically everything, and they still came.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. Good to have friends like that, huh?
Amen.
Yeah. What else, Brother Zelos or Brother Koo? You guys see anything in, or I guess Brother Zelos, I mean Brother Koo already gave us his thoughts on this. See anything else, Brother Zelos?
Yeah, verse 12, they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not. So again, this is just kind of hammers home a point I'm trying to make here. He was in really, really, really rough shape. Okay, verse 13 says again, they sat down 7 days and seven nights, they didn't speak a word, for they saw that his grief was very great. His sorrow, his suffering, his grief was very great. So picture this. In Job 1, we read that after all of the calamity that befell him, Job sinned not, and it says, nor charged the Lord, nor charged God foolishly. In this one, after everything, he basically says, again, he did not sin with his lips. And I think it kind of drives home the point, some people, a lot of people, most people, something horrendous happens in their life, and they immediately go, God, why would you let this happen? If you're out there, why would you let this bad thing happen? And they start charging God for everything that happened. And Job shows us that God is in control. And no matter what happens, you don't charge God and you don't accuse God. Even if your grief is very great, if you have the fear of God, you're going to basically like, God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Should we receive good from God and not receive evil? Don't sin against him. He's in charge. God knows and does what is best for his servants and his children. It might try them, but it might be. But either way, you don't charge God or speak against him or sin with your lips foolishly against God, even if your grief is very great, which is probably a lot easier said than done. But we have an example that it can be done, and this is the way it should be done. Because we read that because Job was silent and basically left it, I think this is part of what it means to wait upon the Lord. It wasn't sin for him. He didn't sin with his lips. You didn't see him sit there and basically accuse God of, well, God, I served you and now you're letting bad stuff happen to me. It doesn't work like that. That's a really important thing to learn from this book.
Yeah. Yeah, it teaches us that God is God when things go good in our life, and he's also God when things go bad, and we have no right, no standing before him to question either one. And Job later did do a little bit of questioning, but God put him in his place, and he learned real quick. But yeah, that's a great point. They sat down upon him with on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and then every one of them rent his mantle, rent, tear it, and the word mantle means garment, a cloak, a robe, a tunic. I always like to tell people that. They didn't wear shorts and muscle shirts. What do you think the significance back then of the, I'm always amazed at the tearing of your clothing, and the sprinkling dust upon their heads. What do you take away from that, brothers? What does that show you? What is that archetypes? What do you see in that?
What do you think? Grief and despair.
Right, right. But their reaction in this way, Brother Kua, what do you think? What do you think that means?
The tearing the mantle and the dust on the head?
Yeah.
I think it could mean from dust we came to dust we return, kind of a thing where it's like you're ripping off your sin covering and you put basically, yeah, dust and ashes on your head and you're basically nothing. Your sin is bare, kind of a thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're on the right path. What do you say, Brother Zealous?
I think Brother Akua hit it very closely. It's your mantle and your robe was generally a sign of honor, a little bit. It's people wore their, they still do it, they take clothing. And back then, it was still biblical. It still covered your form, but they would make it elaborate as a sign of honor or, like, status. So basically, you tearing your clothes was basically a sign of utter humility. And I think that putting dust and ashes in your head was a sign of complete humility. Like, you're down, and it's almost like saying, look, I'm just dust. I'm nothing. God, help me. Like, it's almost like lowering yourself before God.
Yeah, that's right where I was going with it. You guys hit it perfectly. Oh, is it Ezekiel who says, my lips are in the dust? Did I get that right? Is it Ezekiel? Or was it Isaiah? But it's that... Yeah, it's that... It's that down, contrite, it's that humbleness, it's that lowliness. Notice it's in on the ground, down in the ground, right? And the renting of the mantles, because the mantle was very important, the covering, and like Brother Zealous said, it just shows like... a contriteness. How about poor in spirit? You know, think about this. Like when you feel good about yourself, meaning like your physical self, what, you're clean, right? You take a shower, you put on clean clothes, you feel good, don't you? It's kind of a refreshing thing, right? Nothing wrong with that. And then all of a sudden you tear your clothes and throw ashes and dirt on yourself. What do you think that makes you feel like?
Dirty, humility.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was also a sign. It was also a sign of repentance.
Yeah.
It was used as a sign of either repentance,
right,
or supplication. Because, like, there's different examples of it. You can see, like, we just read from Jonah 1, Jonah 2. They basically humbled themselves. Like, even the king put off his robes and sat down in ashes. You can see David when, I'm not sure, I'll have to look it up, but he humbled himself in a similar fashion when he was supplicating the Lord for the life of his child who was going to die as a consequence of his sin. You can see it throughout all the scripture. It was used as a symbol of either great grief and mourning and humility, or as a sign of repentance and supplication.
Yeah.
That's usually the context of it.
Yeah, and my whole point was, is that doing that, you know, when you're clean and you have a good clean garment on, you're clean, you're kind of lifted up a little bit. But when you cover yourself with dust and you rent your garment, it lowers you, right? It brings you into a like a poor in spirit kind of mindset. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's a physical sign of what's going on inside of you, if I could say it that way.
Yeah, it should be.
Yeah.
But here's an interesting concept. There was people who would use it, but it wouldn't mean anything. And this is why I find this verse interesting. From Joel 2. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil.
Yeah.
So it was kind of like, remember even the master warning again to those who, when they fast, they disfigure their countenance, so that they appear unto men to fast. So it was something that was used, and then it kind of got seemed to turn into more of a ceremonial thing.
Right, an yeah. Yeah, they turned it into something that it was not supposed to be, right?
Yeah.
We just did Jonah, the chapter, was it one of Jonah that we did, right?
Yes.
I think we're going to find out as we go, if we're going to do the, if Brother Purgus is going to keep bringing the book of Jonah. I think it's the king of Nineveh had ashes thrown on the animals too. Really trying to humble all themselves. The whole civilization was trying to be humbled, right? That's kind of interesting.
Yeah.
I don't think we have seen that in other places in Scripture. So he had a really contrite heart, I guess. He had turned in repentance, fear of God. Right?
Yes.
I found the verse I was looking for before. It's not the one I thought. It's in Lamentations 3. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. It's just like a sign of a... He sitteth alone, keepeth his silence, because he alone bore upon him. It's like mouth in the dust, kind of lowering yourself. That was Lamentations 3. I think there is one in the Prophets too, but I didn't find it. I didn't really look too hard. But yeah, that just kind of struck me. It's kind of a lowering of yourself. And I think it's interesting. Let me try to phrase it right. So the lowering of yourself actually had an implication of the physical outside part. Just like the puffing yourself up with your clothes and things can lift you up. Look at how an outside dirt and ripping your garment can lower you. See the two opposite effects?
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
Like the Pharisees. They walk around in the longest robe and the longest tassels. That lifted them up, right? In a superficial way. Yet when you're really contrite about your sin, or you're really in grieving, doing something to your outsides can lower you down. I just thought that was interesting.
Oh yeah, the physical definitely has an impact on it.
Yeah. And what else we have in Job chapter 2? Anything else?
That was basically all I had.
I just wanted to say verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. I think that we can take great solace from the book of Job, how our Creator has Satan on a leash, and Satan has great power when the Father gives it to him, but he's definitely on a leash. I think that's interesting, and we know in the book of Revelation he's going to be unleashed. And he's going to bring fierce ways and wrath upon the body of believers. But it's a great solace we can have that the Father's in control and tells him what he can and cannot do. I think that's why we don't fear him. That's why we fear the Father. Because the Father can destroy our body and soul in hell. Satan can only do what the Father lets him. That make sense?
Yeah. He's a roaring lion who's walking on a little bit of time before he's going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So we resist him, but we don't fear him. And we fear the one who can lift us up or cast us down. And then he makes a way for us. And we walk through everything and overcome in him, in Christ. I love that. Anything else on Job chapter 2?
I've said my piece.
All right, we'll leave it there. Good job, Brother Kuo. We will add this in the Ecclesia area to edify others. It was a good, good word. Always God's word is fresh and gives us so much guidance. Amen.
Amen.